Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 133 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 14. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lesson 14, it is, of the book of, in the book of Ezekiel. And I've taught you how that we are inserting Ezekiel into the between chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Joel to bring us more understanding of what is in the book of Joel and also in the book of Ezekiel. And there again, I like to teach with a view of the whole book in mind, and I'll hit just a few more things today with that and as we continue on. Then I will move rather quickly in some of these. Okay. Now real quickly, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. The city was spared, but they took away the first group of prisoners. Now, you've heard that me say that in two or three or four different ways. This is a different way today. A few different words, a little bit of verbiage, a little different. And the reason I do that is through repetition. I will hopefully at the end of this teaching, I'll be able to ask you, I'll say, okay, what's happened in Ezekiel chapter 11? You'll be able to tell me what happened in Ezekiel 33. My hopes is you could tell me. And this is that's the reason I am teaching these prophetic books this way. Ezekiel has a vision after 5 years in exile. It's his 30th birthday. And as Ezekiel is looking up, he has that vision. And here's what happens. Ezekiel had a vision in a storm. It was a storm approaching, and God commissions Ezekiel as a prophet. So you know the vision when it comes on him. It's he'd been in exile for 5 years. He has this vision of the throne of God, has these angels and these wheels within a wheel. Now, Ezekiel, that's in Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3. Ezekiel chapters 4 through 5, Ezekiel is told to do the sign acts or a street theater. And the most disturbing news to Ezekiel was that Israel was not going to listen to him because of their hard heart. So as Ezekiel is doing these sign acts, he does this after the first vision. After about a year, Ezekiel has another vision. So he was in exile. How many years? 5. He was how old? 30 years old. It was the year he was to become a priest in Jerusalem. But now he finds himself, God calls him to be a prophet. So he's a prophet. He did these sign acts and he did these things late in the street. And after about a year, Ezekiel has a second vision. The reason God gave him the second vision was because he was true to the first vision, which tells us how God gives revelation. You don't get to skip a lesson. God doesn't give us a revelation and we say, well, I'll deal with that later. God give me another one. It's one leads to the next. And so we know that after about a year, Ezekiel had another vision. And in this vision, this is chapters 8 through 11. And what happens is, it's a temple vision, and he has a virtual tour of the temple in Jerusalem. And what basically happens is the glory departs going towards Babylon. So Ezekiel has a second vision. In that vision, he has a virtual tour of the temple. Then he sees the glory departing the temple, and it's headed towards Babylon. Therefore, the first vision, he sees the glory of God, this mobile throne of God, coming to him in his first vision. God does not abandon his people here. He goes with them in exile. Now, at the end of this vision of chapter 11, God promises that a remnant will return with new transformed hearts. Now, this is important. You have a division or just remember Ezekiel chapter 11. Very important. Say Ezekiel 11. It's very important to remember Ezekiel chapter 11 here. And the reason it's important to understand Ezekiel 11 is when you understand the content of Ezekiel 11, you will understand what the rest of the book is talking about. Could that be important? Something happens in Ezekiel 11, and then what's in Ezekiel 11, the rest of the book of Ezekiel is talking about it. Now, keep that in mind. Now, this is what happens in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 9. It says this, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a what? A heart of flesh." Now, we've all heard that scripture. Chapter 11 and verse 9. Now, chapter, and you see at the end of that in parentheses, I've got conclusion of chapter 11 is chapters 34 through 48. Do you see that? Now, this is important as we're studying the scripture that you understand chronologically where these events happen. And God does this is the way the book's put together. He gives this event, like Joel's, three chapters, but it covers two-thirds of the Bible in three chapters. So God is always given this big picture, and then he has other writings to show you details about the big pictures. Are you with me? So once the Bible's not that complicated, once you see it's a simple story told 103 and a half different ways. He has all of this information, and but God always likes to give you the big picture first. And that's the reason I like to teach people the big picture is God created the earth. He was going to come to earth. He created man to fellowship with him. And so he wanted to send his glory among his people that he created and fellowship and hang out with each other. That's the big picture. That's why God did all of this. He wanted to hang out with us. So then all of this other detail happens on the planet, on the earth, and all this yada, yada, yada stuff. But it's just to do one thing, and that is he wants to have fellowship with you and fellowship with me. Now, trust me, God wants to have fellowship with us more than we do him. So keep that in mind as we're doing the book of Ezekiel. So you see chapter 11, big chapter, big issue, because the conclusion of chapter 11 is chapters 34 through 38. So when we get to 34 and 38, I know what it's about. I don't have to try to figure, well, is this over here and is that over? No, I already know. Because if I know chapter 11, I basically already know the theme and what's behind 34 through 38. But I need that perception, those glasses on, when I get to 34 through 48, so that I have understanding of what I'm reading. All right? The next three sections of chapters are all announcements of God's judgments. Now, I want you to look at this. Now, here we go. Next three sections of chapters are all announcements of God's judgments. Say it with me. Read it with me. Next three sections of chapters are all announcements of God's judgments. Now, number one, chapters 12 through 24 is about judgments against Israel. Chapter 12 is after chapter 11, right? Chapter 11 is the big chapter. Chapter 12 through 24 is about judgment against Israel. Number two, this is the next segment. Chapters 25 through 32 is about judgment against the nations. I spoke a little bit about that last week on how God judges Israel, then he judges the nations around Israel. We understand as the United States that we're in this big push now to be global, and so all of the nations around us try to influence us, and I haven't seen a whole lot of good influence come out of it yet. Now, number three. Now, then you got a chapter 33. So you got three segments here. Then you got a chapter 33. It's judgment of Jerusalem. Something happens when we get to chapter 33. You have two sieges against Jerusalem. The first siege, they didn't destroy the city, but they took the first wave of people out. Second siege is talking about in chapter 33. Second siege, Jerusalem's destroyed. So that's a big marker, prophetic time marker. Let me get to chapter 33. Chapter 11 is a big chapter to understand, and chapter 33 is a big chapter. And the reason is you have the chapters that come after them explains what happens in that chapter. Chapter 33 is a key chapter. It's the second siege upon Jerusalem. Here the temple is destroyed and the city is destroyed. Now, watch this one. The conclusion of chapter 11 is in the final three sections of the book. So, this is the conclusion of 11. Now, the conclusion of in the last part of 11, this is the concluded conclusion of 11, is the final three sections of the book. So, when you get to chapters 34 through 37, you got the future of Israel. 38 through 39, you got the future hope for the nations. And then in 40 through 48, you got the future hope of all creation, which is the very last part of chapter 11. So here you can see how it's broken up, these three on top and three on the bottom. 12 through 24 is judgment against Israel, but when you get down to 34 through 37, you got hope for Israel. 25 through 32, you got judgment on the nations. 38 through 39, you got hope for the nations. And then you see the fall of Jerusalem is 33. But then God says he's going to restore the future hope of all creation. God's going to restore all of creation. Why? God's going to restore it all back to Genesis 1 and 2. That's the whole idea. And why is God doing that? So he can fellowship with his people. It's all about fellowship with his people. Now, Ezekiel 12 through 24, we see that the judgment of Israel, and we hit on this a little bit last week and a few other things here. Ezekiel in 12 through 24, we have the judgment on Israel. Ezekiel uses parables and allegory. We'll talk more about this. Just kind of hear me and get it in your brain. That's all I want right now. You have pictures of Israel's behavior. Chapter 15, the picture here is a burnt, useless stick. Let's say, we believe in the prophetic here at this church, that the Lord can speak in the prophetic in those ways. Brian will come up here and he'll have a picture of a bathtub with a goldfish in it or something, right? So what's happening? What are we saying is happening? It just so happens that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, does speak in pictures and allegories. That's what happens here. In chapter 15, chapter 16, we see a rebellious wife. 19, a dangerous lion that gets captured. And 23, two promiscuous sisters. And that's the part that goes with that. Now, Ezekiel also then at the last part of it, and towards 20, 21, 20, 14, 18, and 20, he acts like a lawyer. He agrees the case that Jerusalem's destruction is deserved, and he urges that even if Noah and Daniel were praying for it, God still wouldn't change his mind. He's just showing if he had all the heavy hitters there, it still wouldn't make any difference. God's goodness demands justice. They had reached a point of no return. Now, this is in Ezekiel 12 through 24. It's important that we understand those things. Now, when we go to Ezekiel 25 through 32, we see the judgment of the nations real quickly, and just a few other points here. Ezekiel focused on the nations around Israel, Palestine. Then the two big ones, which was Egypt and Tyre, he was focusing on this for the judgment of the nations. They had such big influence on Israel. Then they also became big allies of Israel. And Israel had started adopting their gods and their ways, and that's what we see even happening with the United States today. They would view themselves as gods and define right and wrong on their own terms. The big danger. Here's the big one. This is the big danger. They would view themselves as gods and defy right and wrong on their own terms. Now, we can be against all of the different sins of the United States, that we see being expressed. We can be against this and against that. But here's what you got to understand. It's not, the sin is an issue, but it's not the big issue. The big issue is we're acting like we're God. Can anybody hear that? That's the big issue. God has given a payment for sin. But he hadn't got over this one when you acting like you're God. There's something about that one, and in the end times, and in the destruction of certain things on this planet, God hasn't got any grace for that one. You can say, well, this is grace. God's got grace here. Yeah, he does, but he's a little selective. Grace is applied to sin. And God has grace and mercy. But when you go acting like a God, you just stepped in another category. And we need to understand that is when we start saying things that God says is sin, we say that it's not, then you're redefining good and evil. Redefining of good and evil, God does not mess with that one. That's the big one. God will hold them accountable and use Babylon to bring them down also. Did he bring them down because of their sin, or did he bring them down because they were acting like God? He brought them down because they were acting like God, redefining good and evil. We get into Ezekiel chapter 33 real quickly. Ezekiel is met by a refugee from Jerusalem, and he gives the bad news. Remember, I told you there's two chapters I want you to remember, chapter 11 and chapter 33. What happens in chapter 33? The second siege, the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's destroyed, chapter 33. Two chapters I want you to remember, 11 and 33. Well, what happened in 33? There was this refugee, somebody that had just barely escaped the destruction of Jerusalem, came running to Babylon to talk to Ezekiel, and he gives him the bad news that there's been a second siege on Jerusalem. It's been destroyed. Temple's been destroyed. And so chapter 33 is huge. But we see that then we have the total destruction. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple has been destroyed. Big news. Now, we get to Ezekiel 34 and 37. 34 is after 33. 11 and 33, two big chapters. Moving on to chapter 34, something else happens here. Now, in chapter 34, we start getting some good news. I showed you that in your overview at the beginning, first several slides. We're getting into some good news now. We got the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of the nations, and we got all the falls. Now we're getting into the restoration. The restoration did not begin until after the total destruction. Everybody with me? Total destruction, chapter 33. God will tear you completely down to the ground before he rebuilds you. He doesn't leave anything. If you try to bring anything with you, guess what? You're going to be torn down again. You're going down. Say, somebody, I'm going down. And God's doing it. So when we understand that we're going down, well, we're wanting to get into this new birth, this reemergence of something created new by God. That doesn't happen until total destruction. And here we start seeing we're getting into some good news after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, in chapter 34... So we see that Ezekiel starts getting this download from heaven, and he says there's going to be a new David, and there's going to be a new Israel with a new heart. Remember, I read you that scripture in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 9, right? Ezekiel 11, 9. I told you Ezekiel 11 is a big chapter. Why Ezekiel 11, the rest of the book of Ezekiel is taking up and telling you about Ezekiel chapter 11. It's just more of the detail. So in chapter 36, New Israel, he says is going to be born, and that detail is in chapters 34 through 37. He says they have a heart filled with God's Spirit. Then we got in and began to get into last week a little bit of the valley of the dry bones. I want to bring you a kind of a fresh revelation today to do with the valley of dry bones. The valley of dry bones is speaking about God's restoration, okay? So we want to know what time in Bible prophecy that we are sitting here in 2020 in this book. Well, I want to make the case today and to you that we are in this book, in the life, we are living the life of the Valley of Dry Bones. This is the day we are living. And I'm wanting to show you a revelation here. And just go with me. And that's the reason it's so important that we understand this book of Ezekiel. Now, it's called the Valley of Dry Bones. The calling of the Jews and the Gentiles back to life for the return of glory. Now, I put in there the Gentiles. Now, in this book of Ezekiel, he's speaking to the nation Israel. But did you know we have writings after the book of Ezekiel? Okay. We have writings after the book of Ezekiel. So I'm going to show you how prophetic books work. And I've been teaching you and showing you how we take Kings, 2 Kings, and we insert it for more information here. And we're now in the book of Joel, and I'm inserting the book of Ezekiel. And I'm going to show you how we're going to insert the scriptures to give us more revelation of this valley of dry bones. So here, and it's out of the latter revelations, our latter writings, that I will put in here that the Gentiles is part of this prophecy of dry bones. Even though you won't read it, it's hidden. I'm going to show it to you. It's hidden in that prophecy, and we'll see if the scriptures verify it. Here we go. The prophetic word calls what is dead to come back to life. So we know that the Valley of Dry Bones is talking about the nation Israel. Now in Ezekiel 37, God's raising up an army.
My friend, God is raising up an army in this time. Do you hear His voice calling your name today? We are walking in the end times. If you look throughout the Bible, God always raises up men and women of God to go and prepare a way before Him, before He does something big. We know that Jesus Christ is returning soon. He's coming back on the clouds of the sky with the voice of the archangel and the blowing of the trumpet, and we shall all be together with Him, those who are in Christ Jesus. But right now, it's time to fight. It's time to stand together and believe in faith that God is wanting to do something to save every soul that He can. If you look around you in the spiritual realm, you will see nothing but darkness. If the blind lead the blind, they will surely fall into a pit. In the Bible, it says that we are to let our lights so shine before men that everyone who's out in the world who's lost might see our good deeds and glorify God who is in heaven. We are a city on a hill, and when we shine our light together, the whole world can see His power manifested, and we can see souls saved and brought into the kingdom of God. God wants to use you. Prayer moves the hand of God. When we come together corporately as a group in unity, in faith, praying together for the same purpose, not for ourselves but for one another, washing feet and demonstrating humility and humbleness and brokenness before the Lord, then we will see the power of God move. We will see the heavens open up. We will see miracles, signs and wonders follow. We will see the demonstration of God's power through deliverance, through souls being saved by the multitude, by the thousands, tens of thousands being saved all at once. But we've got to let all this other nonsense go and stand together in Christ. We have to be full of the Spirit of God in unity with one mind and one accord, just as they were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came the first time, just as Paul preached throughout his letters time and time again. We have to let go of the petty nonsense. God is raising up an army, and His army can't be fighting against one another. We cannot sow seeds of discord within the body of Christ. If we stand together and preach the truth and hit the streets and go out into the ends of the world and make disciples, go into the highways, the hedges, the byways, the alleyways, the dark corners, wherever He sends us, and shine our light, those who are lost in darkness can find their way out of the pit, find healing for the soul, and be reborn into the kingdom of God. And that is why we were here, to give Him glory and to bring souls into His kingdom, because He wants everyone there that He can get. He wants souls to reign with Him. He wants a royal priesthood and a holy nation. God wants children who can be adopted, brought into reconciliation with the Father and who can reign in eternity with Jesus Christ, where a new heaven and a new earth will be established right here or wherever he's going to do it. And he's going to establish that new heaven and new earth, and we will reign with him forever. And God wants you a part of it. Stand up and be raised up as a soldier in this time. God is raising up a new army who will go anywhere and say anything and do whatever he asks us to do, who will obey the commandments of God and forget about the doctrines of men. We have had too much religion. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need more of God's power demonstrated in our lives, and we need more humility and grace. Let us stand together today. God is raising up an army. Let his voice be manifested in your heart. Stand up, soldier of God. God is calling you today. Rise up. Rise up, army of God. Now is the time. God bless you. Share the video.
I got this one. I just couldn't figure out any better way to say it than that guy said it. I just thought he kind of said it. And he just kind of put it out there. And this idea that I want us to move into in the book of Joel and the dry bones is to understand that this is an army, it says, that God's raising up. Can anybody feel the Holy Spirit, or is it just me? He wants it to rise up. And so let's keep this in mind as we move forward. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 37. We're moving into 37 now. And this is what he said about the dry bones. And it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now what we want to understand, that here in Ezekiel 37, we are in the book, part of the book, that is the good side of the book. I mean, it's the good stuff. It's the judgments. We had the judgments in several chapters before. Now we're going into where God's restoring. So we find ourselves living in a time. We are here, sitting here today. What time is it in the book, and in what time are we in? We are in the time of the restoring. Can somebody say amen? Aren't you glad you've been put in on that part of the book? That's where we are in the book. We're in the restoring business. It's the redemptive business. It's the redeeming business that we are in God's prophecy right now. If you want to know what works, restoration, restoring, redeeming is what God has his anointing on today. Now, let's watch how it works. So we see here that he talks about this prophecy. He talks about these dry bones, but he calls them coming back together. Now, we know he's talking about the nation Israel with the dry bones here. And so we know that physically, the dry bones started coming back together in 1948 when Israel was then made a nation again, right? Amen. So God started pulling them again since 1948. We know for almost 2,000 years that it just laid there ever since the time of Christ and before then. Now let's go in. So he says that the hand of the Lord is upon him. We see that this was prophetic inspiration. Ezekiel was brought out in the spirit of the Lord and set down in this valley. Now he said that it was full of bones. There was a picture there of he looked at upon this whole valley. It was full of bones, was the picture. Ezekiel saw a large expanse of valley. This was truly a death valley. The floor of the valley was so dense with human bones that it was described as full of bones. So we want to get that imagery of full of bones, which was meaning it was a lot of people. There's a picture of the valley of bones. Now, there were many in the open valley, it says. The nation Israel are the dry bones. The lives represented by these bones were not only dead, they were also disgraced. I want to show us a little more here. The bones lay on the surface of the valley like the remains of corpses denied a proper burial. And if you want to do further study into that, there's a lot to be gained there. As an Israelite, and especially as a priest, Ezekiel knew how important was the proper treatment of human corpses. Now, as we go on here, they were very dry. And I want us to see, as 1948 came, and God started pulling back together the nation Israel, we know at what time we are in this prophecy. And since we do, we know how to act and behave and what we are to do. Today, a lot of people have a lot of different theological understanding of the Scripture, of what God is doing, of what God's not doing. And people have asked me, Alan, what's your theological standing? I'm a dry bone man myself. I believe God is pulling this thing back together. And then we've got a purpose and a role in this. Now, dry bones are not only dead, they have been dead a long time. Bones are what remain when life has passed. If something never had life, it will not have bones. All right, are you with me? Evidently, these bones were alive at one time. Yet when something has been dead so long, we normally give up hope it will ever live again. Now we're going to go on to the next part of the prophecy. Can these bones live? No one hopes that detached bones might live. So what does detached bones speak to you prophetically? It was a scattering. So we know that the nation Israel was scattered over the earth. But then there's a calling back of the scattering. And we know, right? That's what's happening now in Israel. Ezekiel responds to God's question with the only hope that he could find, saying, "Oh Lord, you only know." Ezekiel had no hope in the bones, but he did have hope in God. Now, did you get that? He had his hope not in what he was seeing that was dead, but his hope was in God. So it shows us here that we can and we do have the ability to direct our passion. Passion is a spiritual movement. So when we allow the death or something that's dead or the hopelessness of something, we can direct our passion on the hopelessness, or we can direct our passion, which is also equated as faith, towards God. Now, that is a transaction that's taking place there. Now we go to Ezekiel 37, 4 through 6, and he starts speaking life to these bones. I want us to see this part as we move on. I'm going to move quickly because I'm going to run out of time, and I want to get to this one. "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am who? That I am the Lord." Now, he tells him to prophesy to these bones. I want us to see something. Ezekiel left the matter with God's power and with God's wisdom. In turn, God commanded him to speak, to prophesy to the dry, dead bones. Very important process there. He was trusting God. Then God instructed him. You see that? Very important. By man's rational thinking, this was first a foolish act, right? Have you ever done something for the Lord and felt real foolish? Or just about every day if you're listening to God, right? Now, here's what happened. The Apostle Paul had the same decision to make when God spoke to him. Now, here's what God said to Paul. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perisheth," what? "It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is" what? "The power of God." So what happens when we are actually preaching the cross, what I want you to see is you're speaking to the dry bones, to dead bones. We're speaking to what's dead to come alive. Now, we trust God for the results. Now, here we go. "Old dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel preached this message full of faith. He knew that he spoke the word of the Lord. He knew God's word had supernatural power. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So God promises to fill the dry bones with breath. He promises to bring flesh upon these bones and cover them with skin. God would make the once dead dry bones live. This was a work of revival, restoring life to something that at one time had life. This was not creation of life from nothing. It was the restoration of life to something that had long been dead. This was God's declaration. The bones could never create the life within themselves. And as we see this, as the word of the Lord is proclaimed over them, they received God's promise of life. Life would be felt by breath living once again in these bones. The ancient Hebrew words for breath and spirit are the same. Now we see here in 37, 7 through 8, that the dead bones assemble. And I want us to see something here. It has to do with also the video I just showed you. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Verse 9 says, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and exceedingly what? Okay. A great army. These dry bones are to be a great army. We know that in the context of this, that it was speaking to the nation Israel. So we know that the nation Israel is to come together as an army of the end times. Here we can see this great army. It's in Joel 2, which we've already studied. Their appearance is likened to the appearance of horses and like swift steeds. So they run with a noise like chariots over mountains. They leap like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Now, this is in Joel, which we've already taught this, Joel chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And now it also, you can compare it in the book of Revelation, that it has some of the same verbiage, and it's speaking about the same time, Revelation chapter 9. The shape of the beast were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Now also, right after Joel 24, verses 23 through 24, we have 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. Y'all remember that scripture? The crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. And here is the last one that I'll use. It's in Joel 2:28, and you know this one well. But I want you to make a correlation of this with what's in Acts 2 with the prophecy of Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out of my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is what's quoted, what Peter quotes in Joel chapter 2. He quotes the prophecy of Joel. Well, what I want you to connect here is that prophecy that Peter speaks about in Joel is he's speaking about this great army. All right? He's speaking about a great army. You say, well, Alan, the church we're spoke about is a mystery. We are. The church is a mystery not prophesied about. We're the part that's not given definition to until New Testament. Let me show you how it works. And he said, so I prophesied as I commanded. Now, Ezekiel did what God commanded, even though this proclamation of the word of God was foolish. Ezekiel still obeyed. The bones came together, bone to bone. As Ezekiel prophesied, there was first a noise among the bones, a rattling. It says the sinews and flesh came upon them. Sinews is a piece of tough, fibrous tissue uniting muscle to bone or bone to bone, a tendon or a ligament. After the bones were assembled, muscles and tissues came upon the bones. The bones were full of activity, yet still did not yet have the breath of life in them. To me, that's very interesting. Now it says the sinews and the flesh came upon them. Now what? Take note here. The nation Israel are the dry bones. The body of Christ are the organs of the dry bones. It speaks about sinews, organs, muscle. In that prophecy, the dry bones is the nation Israel. But who are the organs? Who are the muscle? We don't get the revelation of that until we get to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And he tells us that we are what? The body of Christ. It goes on, it even gets a little more interesting here. Of course, we know that the breath is the Holy Spirit. The bones have been waiting on the body. Why did God, in Romans 11:11, why did God have to bring blindness upon the nation Israel? Because the nation Israel had to wait on the body, on the organs of the body. See? You get it? So as soon as this is made full, it's called the dispensation. When this dispensation or this outpouring is made full of the body of Christ, we call it the times of the Gentiles has been made full. Why does it have to be made full? Because we're the full body that goes with the dry bones that are assembling. So in 1948, God starts assembling the dry bones. Now all of a sudden, where are we in time? We're in time of the body. We're calling body parts in. Anybody with me? Now I just told you Revelation, not many people know. Now, here's what he speaks about. Who is this? We get it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. For he himself is one piece who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself what? One new man from the two. You get it? Thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Somebody needs to say hallelujah. Here's what's happening. We are living in the time that the body parts are being called to go together. Why does the United States have to look after the dry bones? Because we got to have something to be put on. We got to be hung on something. We have no structure without them. Yeah, you got it. The whole structure of the United States, our constitution, everything we have is based on the nation Israel. It's the structure that we hang upon. Anybody with me? So why do we want to get rid of a bone that we're going to hang on? You see, we're the one new man with Israel. We're not something special outside of Israel. We're fellow heirs. We're one new man with Israel. So God is calling together the dry bones. At the same time, he's birthing new organs. the reason that he uses the terminology being born again, because that's freshness, that's newness. It takes fresh new organs to go on these dead, dry bones. The dead, dry bones are, can be preserved. Did you know you can throw bones out here on the ground, turn them, and they won't go away? Bones stay there. Israel's going to stay there. And we are the organs, the flesh, the sinews, it says. That's what holds, that's the tendons that holds things together. Israel's bone, my knees are not held together by ball and socket. My knees are held together by tendons, sinews. It's what holds your knees together. It's not a ball and socket. It's a cradle and a ball. Trust me, I know. I got a fake one and a real one. It just rolls in there. But without the tendons to hold it in place, it just falls apart. We are to be that to the nation Israel. We're to help hold those dry bones together as life. So when we come together, we still don't have the life until the Holy Spirit of God breathes on us. The more we embrace this structure that God's hanging the body of Christ upon, the quicker and the more we'll have the breath of life blown into us. Can anybody hear what I just said? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, O God of the revelation, that we are the body, that be clothed upon the dry bones, that we might be raised up as one new man in the power of the Spirit of God. Let us walk, O God, in the fullness of who you've created us to be. Let us take the revelation of your word and of your truth and our call, O God, is you to breathe upon this place this day, that life might come to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.